Amen. We've certainly enjoyed our time the last couple of days with you folks in the fellowship, and we really appreciate the place we have to stay out there in the missions house. And I've noticed some cultural differences, if I can say this really quickly, between different parts of the world. I've been out walking and running in the mornings, and can I just say that Ohio drivers are much friendlier on Saturday and Sunday morning than they are on Monday morning. I've also noticed in England we have very narrow roads, and whenever you pass somebody or whatever, it's just, you know, the English are very subtle. They aren't loud people. They're not very expressionist people. They just are very reserved, and so you'll just get a slight twitch of the hand or slight nod of the head to say thank you for letting them by, or it's just a very subtle thing, but it's there, you see it. And Oklahoma, it's out in the west, and so when you pass somebody or something, you get the finger, off the steering wheel. Hey, I saw you, thank you, how you doing? But you Ohio people, you're whole hand people, all right? When you wave at somebody, you are, no one has done the finger thing, no one's done any finger thing, all right? But no one's done the one finger thing. When you Ohio people wave, it's the whole hand like that. And so I've had to adjust, because usually when I'm out walking and people do that, I'm just like, you know, just do the casual, but now I've got to go, hi, you know, hi, how are you? And make sure they see me. And so I've been trying to adjust to that, and it may never happen. Amen. James chapter 1 tonight, if you would. James chapter 1. Every preacher in the room right now is saying there is no missions message in James chapter 1. So hang with me. We'll get there. Amen. Appreciate Brother Mallard's testimony tonight and his story, and I'm excited for what God's going to do with them, and I'm excited about the journey. We've talked about that a couple of times, and the time of their life that they are in right now, to me, is probably the best time of our life, deputation. And you'll hear some missionaries talk about that they would never go through it again. I would start deputation again right now. There's never been a period of time in our life where we saw God do more things and was more evident in our life than those couple of years that we traveled around. It was amazing just to see, like I told you, I've said, it's addictive to see God work in your life. And that's what deputation is. And so I'm excited for you guys. The language thing is a blessing. We have two categories of missionaries in our house. We have the missionaries to English-speaking countries of the world, and then we call the other missionaries the real missionaries. And that's how we look at it. The struggle you will have, brother, I tell you, Brother Stern will commit, he'll agree with this. He was in England for 10 years. There are phrases you can use in England that you would never use here. There are phrases that you can use here you would never use in England. And you can be in the pulpit somewhere and you'll be just preaching and snorting away and going at it, and you will say something and you keep preaching. You can't stop, but in your mind you're going back going, oh no, where am I? Is that okay here? Sometimes you go, that was okay. Sometimes you go, I hope they didn't catch that. That was not good. That was not... You'll do it, brother. It's hilarious. Later. It's not hilarious at the moment. Amen. James chapter 1 tonight, I just want to read a couple of verses. We're going to start here and jump off. I want to talk about how the ministry is in England and how I think it's catching on here. And that worries me. There's a philosophy that we deal with in England in missions, and it's destructive. It's totally destructive to churches over there. And we kind of, when we come back, we're not in the States a lot. That is our prayer, that God would allow us to be in our home country, England, as much as we possibly can be. We understand there's a ministry of missionaries have back to their supporting churches and their sending churches. We have family obligations and that at times here in the States. But it is just the desire of our heart to spend as much time as we possibly can in the field that God has called us. So we don't see everything that goes on in the States. We see a snapshot every 4, 5, 6 years. We may be back for 2 weeks for a funeral. We just don't get out much. But we've been in enough churches on occasion that we start seeing this trend here, and it worries me. And the direct result of this bad trend is missions. It affects missions. It affects reaching people for Christ. So follow with me a little bit. Humor me as you already have twice this week, amen, and we'll get there, amen. So James chapter 1, look down at verse number 21. We're just going to read 4 verses, very, very familiar, and we will get started tonight. James chapter 1, look at verse number 21. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Let's pray tonight. Lord, ask your blessing on the reading of the word. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time tonight. Lord, help me to convey the thought that you've given me, who I've dwelt on, prayed over. Lord, I pray that we would have, Lord, your spirit in the service tonight. Lord, I pray that there are open hearts here tonight. Lord, I pray that the spirit that this is delivered in, Lord, be honoring and glory to you. Lord, again, bless this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What we deal with in England, England is a socialist country. They're born and bred in socialism. They are steeped in socialism. And basically what that means is even after a person trusts Christ as their personal savior there, you're still dealing with their culture. An American that gets saved still has that American culture, and there are issues even in American culture that are anti-Christian. Amen? If you ever see having an American Indian get saved, it's a huge struggle for them to have to deny so many things of spiritualism, and that's part of their culture, that they might be able to serve God. In England, we have socialists. They're born up this way, and they're just trained that way, and they have an expectation within socialism that everybody does something for you. You pay whatever taxes the government asks you to do, and they just provide everything. And you don't really do anything extra. You really don't contribute anything because, well, you're probably taking someone's job away. To the point where that if they will throw rubbish on the litter on the street, and you would say, excuse me, that's yours. Well, no, that's someone else's job. If I were to go around picking up my trash off of the street, then someone's not going to have a job. And how horrible would that be? I'm almost doing them a favor by going around littering. But that's the mindset. If you lose your job, the government takes care of you. You shouldn't have to do anything. There are people that I know personally in England that have never had a job. Ever. You say, what are they, 20, 21, 22? No, they're 60. They've never had a job, never had to. Say, what kind of horrible life do they live? Actually, live a pretty good life, don't they, on benefits in England, if you work the system right. And so people grow up in that culture, or health care is provided by the government. It doesn't cost you anything at the point of service, all right? I will not call it free because there's nothing free that you pay for it in taxes. But health care is, you don't have to pay for it, and there's programs to give you food, and the government will give you a place to live. No one should be homeless in England. The government is obligated to provide you a place to live. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, there's always a program to do something for you. And guess what? Here's the amazing, wonderful thing about it. There's no expectation of you having to do anything. Sounds like being a wife, doesn't it? Everything's done for you, and you don't have to do anything. I mean, isn't that how it is, man? Amen? I just lost half the audience, didn't I? Wait, actually, it's how it is to be a husband. That's right. It's how to be a husband. You don't have to do anything. And so what happens? You're out there and you talk, and someone gets saved, an English person gets saved, and they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and they have become a new creature in Christ, but they still have those cultural teachings within them, and they start coming to church, and guess what their first reaction is? Nothing. They have no idea that they should help out with things. They have no concept whatsoever that they should like actually get into their pocket and contribute financially, because that someone else takes care of that. They have no concept that they should come early and set up the chairs. They should maybe stay late and help clean up. We have teas and coffees after every, as every scriptural church in the world does, we have tea and coffee after every service. Amen? I've not noticed it here, but I assume it's in the fellowship hall, and I've just got there late. Is that how it works here? Amen? I'm sure that's how it is. Amen? They can come for years, and it never dawns onto them that maybe one Sunday they should stop at the grocery store and just buy a box of biscuits or a box of cookies to bring instead of the pastor's wife doing it or someone else doing it every Sunday. And you can teach on it, you can preach on it, and listen, cultural issues are one of the hardest things to preach out of people. And it harms the church because they have no concept, they have no desire, they truly believe that we should reach the world for Christ, but they don't feel any personal responsibility to help or assist in that in any way, shape, or form. That's why we have a pastor. It's the pastor's responsibility. They think of it, it's the church's responsibility, and they're thinking church as a collective group, whoever, there's other people somewhere, obviously, that are going to do that for us. And so they, and I just call that socialistic Christianity. They want all the blessings, they want all the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want any of the responsibilities at all of Christianity. And we struggle with that, and I know you struggle with that with Carla. Every work that men that I've talked with in that country, it's not just a European phenomenon anymore, but it's huge over there, getting people to the place that they realize they have a personal responsibility to reach folks for Christ, to serve in the church, to be a good steward of what God has given them, and to give back to the work. Things that you and I would just go, those are just basic, it just goes over their head. And then how distressing it is when we come back to the States, and may I be so bold as to say that we have started to see that philosophy creep into our churches here in America. It's not just the younger generation either. People expect the church and the pastor to have every program and everything in the world that they would ever want to experience in a church experience, but it better be set up by the time I get there, and I better enjoy it, and I shouldn't have to put much in the offering plate to contribute to that, and they want no responsibility whatsoever, but you should have it. Can I tell you, that'll affect the church. It'll affect the ministries. That socialistic Christianity expects others or institutions to do what they're supposed to do. Someone else will just take care of it. Can I tell you, that's not the philosophy of the Word of God. That is being hearers and not doers. Listen, you know Acts 1:8. You should be witnesses unto me where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you realize 3/4 of that command is local? It's local. Well, let's be honest. When we talk about missions, we talk about a missions conference, what do we think about? The uttermost parts of the earth. One's not more important than the other. They're both equally as important. But I don't think it's any accident that 3/4 of that command deals with our locality. Of all the people in the New Testament that were saved, how many of them actually went somewhere else to preach the gospel? You can't put a percent. I'll step away. I do less than 5%. Everybody else that got saved in Corinth, they stayed in Corinth and ministered in Corinth. I mean, Paul was traveling around. Timothy traveled around. There were other men listed that were traveling around. That is a insignificant number of the people that got saved during that early church history there in that book of Acts. Most of our ministry and missions should be local. I'm not minimizing foreign that, but we tend to salve our conscience by giving to foreign missions while ignoring the 3/4 of the command of locality. Listen, missions is not a project. Missions is not a trip. Missions is not a conference. Missions isn't even a term on the field, whatever field that God calls you to. Do you know what missions is? Missions is a lifestyle. That's what missions should be. There should be no difference whatsoever between my life in England, and that's my Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria now. You are my uttermost parts of the earth here in America now. So I'm preaching to myself about what I do in England. There should be no difference in my life in England than Brother Salih's life in, is it Reading, part of Cincinnati? He's to be a witness and a testimony in his locality. He has to have an interest and give to foreign missions, but his main focus should be in that area. My main focus should be where I'm at. I live in England. And yes, we give to foreign missions, and we support missionaries outside of England from our little work there in Cornwall. But my main focus should be, my main responsibility should be to live a life that brings honor and glory to God right there where I'm at and trying to reach people around me. You tell me if I'm wrong. I don't spend a lot of time in America. That's not how it works in a lot of churches. That socialistic Christianity has crept in, that we absolve any responsibility that we have personally to reach folks for Christ because our church has visitation on Saturday. Now, I don't really go a lot. I really don't go ever. But I'm a part of a church that reaches out into the community. We run buses and we do stuff and we have a school and I give money to the church. So you know what? I'm good. Can I tell you, that's not what the Word of God says. God wants each and every one of us involved in reaching folks for Christ. You say, listen, I'm not called to the ministry. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about serving full time. I'm just talking about, if I can tonight, I'm going to try to be really brief. It's impossible, but that's the intent of my heart. Change your life that you might be able to minister to others. This is going to relate to last night. It is an uncomfortable thing to do. It's an uncomfortable thing to do, but you and I need to have a lifestyle that brings honor and glory to God, that draws people to Him. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or they are an imposter. We're all called. We're just called to different places. That's the only difference. Listen, the only difference between Brother Salih and Cincy, I'm going to pick on him tonight because he wasn't even in church yesterday, was he? I didn't see him in church yesterday. I see him in my Facebook feed a lot. Amen. Used to go to McDonald's. Is that still the office? The office is closed. You got to pay your rent, brother. Are they like? Listen, the only difference between me and him, and the only reason why, you know why foreign missionaries raise support? We can't get in the country. We can't get in the country. If we could, I would fully recommend foreign missionaries, if they could fork in a country, they should go there, get a job, and do it just like most national pastors have to do here. But those governments say, we're not going to support you. You need to have X amount of money to get into that country. That's why foreign missionaries go around and raise support. There's a few other reasons, but listen, that's the only difference between domestic missions and foreign missions. You just serve where God has called you to go. And you live there and you get involved in people's lives. Listen, God has called you to stay here. Praise God. Serve Him wherever He's called you. I may have said this when we were here a couple years ago. Maybe it was one of the messages I preached, but you know, I talked about the windows in the back of the church here. If God has called you to come up here every Sunday or every Saturday afternoon and to clean the lick marks off the window back there, I assume you have Ohio State fans in the church here, amen? And so there's lick marks on the back windows at times, I'm sure. And you come up here every Saturday for as long as you're alive, and you clean those back doors so when visitors come to this church, they walk in and they see a church that's been well-maintained and there's good stewardship here and that they love God and they take care of what God. And you're faithful to that for 40 years. Your reward is the same as a missionary that goes to Papua New Guinea or anywhere, you name it, the hardest mission field in the world, and he serves there faithfully. Your reward's the same. Why? All you did was what God asked you to do. And all that missionary did was what God asked him to do. God has a different plan for each and every one of us. We just need to do it, whatever God calls you to, just do it faithfully. Everyone should be a missionary wherever they're at. Listen, Christians expect the church to take care of everything. They expect the pastor to take care of everything. The pastor and the staff are hired gunslingers to go out and win souls for the church, and that makes it better. No, God wants us all involved in that. Let me just give you a couple ideas tonight to help you out on that. I'm not preaching tonight, and I don't believe the Word of God would have us to do this. We're not to neglect our families. We're not to neglect our responsibilities to provide for them. We're not to neglect those things in life. I'm not saying you should be out every night as soon as you get off work until 9:30 or 10 when people scream at you because you're knocking on their door and it's late at night. Listen, what I'm talking about is a philosophy. And if your pastor disagrees, that's fine. I'm talking about changing your life on purpose that you will start spending time around lost people. We don't spend time around lost people. Listen, I believe in separation. I believe in the separation standards of this church. We've stood on that. As people fall away from that, we have stood firm on that. And because of that, we have withdrawn out of our communities. We've stopped spending time around lost people. Now, there's things lost people do that we have no business being involved in. Amen? But there's still things that we can do with lost people and spend time around them and build that relationship and have opportunities to reach them with the gospel. I may have told this illustration. I've been telling it for 15, 16 years, but it's still going on. And so if you heard it before, just smile at me like you haven't. We've been in England for 3 or 4 weeks, and I need to get a haircut. All right, have I told this illustration here? Oh, good. I needed to get a haircut. And so I walked into Liscard, and I found Blackie's Barbershop. And I went down, and I sat down, and it was my turn, and I sat in the chair, and he says, you know, what can I do for you, mate? And I said, well, I just need a haircut. And he's like, well, you're not from here. Well, I was a little excited by that. You're just your first month on the field. I'm like, I'm an independent Baptist church, and we're here to plant a Baptist church here in Liscard, and there's not been one here since 1964, and we're going to meet over here. And he's just like, whoa, 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 whoa. And he pointed to a sign on his wall that says, we do not talk about, one, religion, two, politics. Fair enough. I said, just short. And he said, all right, that's fine. And we talked a little bit about my family and all that, and I left, and I really didn't like how he cut my hair. But you never know till the next day, do you? When you comb it, all right? They have ways. Those hairstylists and barbers have ways to hide stuff. But when you get up the next morning and you're fixing, you're like, whoa, what? I did not like how he cut. I have two cowlicks, if you, however you say it, in the back there. If they cut it too short, I'm like, and I was too manly to wear hairspray till I was about 17. It was horrible. My hair was like this, and then finally I said, hairspray is manly. I just declared it, and it was fine. But I thought, he'll learn. So I went back 6 weeks later, and he cut my hair, and I woke up the next morning, and no. Third time's the charm. Went back to Blackie one more time, and that was going to be it. If he did not get my hair right that time, I was done with him. He didn't, by the way. But when I sat down, he said, I've been waiting for you. I said, what's going on? He said, I got a question for you. I had a customer in the shop here the other day, and he went off, I believe, something about Roman Catholicism and works. And he says, well, what would you say? And I said, well, this is what the Word of God says. And basically, while he cut my hair, I gave the plan of salvation to Blackie and every guy that was sitting back there in the chairs, if they were listening. And anyway, when you're the owner, rules one and two don't apply. You can talk about whatever you want to. And he didn't get saved. He just kind of, oh, all right, that's interesting. And we got done. I got up the next morning. My hair was horrible. Now, you're all staring at my hair. I understand that. It's part of it. But I went back. Not every time. I still go to Blackie now. What? 18 years later. May go 2 or 3, 4 times. It may go 2 times in a row. Then he'll have questions. Hey, this came up. Or what about this? Or I've got this, you know, and he lets me answer him. He never cuts me off. But I still do not like how he cuts my hair, to be honest with you. But here's the question. Why do I not change barbers? God didn't call me to England to get nice haircuts. Although I'd like to get one day. Amen? His uncle does a really nice job. When Blackie's on holiday, a couple of times, his uncle has cut my hair, and I'm like, yeah. But he doesn't go on holiday very often. And so God did not call me to England to get nice haircuts. God called me to England to reach people for Christ. So I can either make a fleshly decision and go, you know what, I just need to look really nice and my hair looks nice, and he can just die and go to hell, and I can just find a different barber that I like how I look. Or you know what, I can keep going to the man that is asking questions about the Bible, who I've witnessed to over and over again. How in the world could I change barbers until he gets saved? Now, I'm not being facetious. Please do pray for him, because I really would like for him to get saved. Come to church, and then, yes, I would probably move on to a different barber and tell him the reason why is, man, you got saved. Let me go reach another lost barber for Christ. But we laugh about that example, but listen, that's a decision made on purpose that I will interact with somebody that is lost, doing something that is normal in my life. That's what I'm talking about. We just wander through life and we interact with people just long enough that they can take care of us without a single thought about their soul or developing a relationship or mention how God has blessed us. We do everything for our convenience and ignoring all the people around us that are going to die and go to hell. Purposely changing your life. Had people that I've told that illustration that they started taking, now it's kind of hard out here, but they started taking the bus in Oklahoma City to work. Amen. And they built a prayer group on a bus route going to their work. She just started asking people, you look troubled today, can I pray with you something? Next time I got on the bus, I said, you know, actually, yes, can we pray about this? And she started reaching out to people, and people started coming to church. And she said, I'll never drive again. In England, I would purposely take the train if I could instead of taking my car. Why? There was nobody lost in my car. But there would be lost people on the train. It was inconvenient. They're cold and drafty. It always cost more to take the train than it took to drive my car somewhere. But there'll be lost people. It doesn't mean you had a quality conversation every time, but you're purposely putting yourself in a place that God could use you and reach people. We become insulated. We become isolated from people, and we just don't reach out. Let me give you an example about one of your missionaries, Wayne Grissom. Grissom's came over there, and they started working with us, and in the first year, he's like, you know, I need some hobbies and all that. He's adopted. I want to live here. I want to minister for the rest of my life. And I said, what do you like to do? And we went through all this stuff, and he said, we've gardened in the past. I said, well, get an allotment. Homes in England are very, very small, and your garden, your yard is very, very small, and so there are fields outside of town that you can rent a plot of land to put in your vegetable garden. And so you build a little shed out there and keep all your tools. And anyway, so they got an allotment that first year, and it was hilarious. There were stories. And he came to me last December, January, and he says, we're not going to do the allotment this year. And I said, why not? I thought you guys really enjoyed it. He said, we did, but that's not why we're here. He said, I just need to spend more time handing out stuff outside the Drake Circus there in Plymouth. And I said, no, that is why you're here, Wayne. I said, you're here to live, and you and your wife enjoy it out at the allotment, and you enjoy the fresh vegetables, and you put it in the freezer, and you've really had a great year in that. And he goes, I said, make it a part of your life. It's fine. So we went back out there, and he bought a power rototiller. And then COVID happened. And we went, I don't know what it was like here, but we had queues outside the grocery store before our lockdown. And after you waited an hour to get into the grocery store, there was there's no toilet paper, just like you guys. There was no rice, there were no potatoes, there was no pasta. The meat counters were mostly empty. You were lucky to get milk sometime. We couldn't get flour for weeks. So when lockdown happened in England, we're like, is the food chain going to survive? Are we going to need to feed people? And everybody else was thinking the same way, and the allotment was flooded with people that had never gardened before. And they were given plots of land that had not been worked in years. They were covered with grass. And Brother Wayne would see people over there with a shovel trying to turn a grassy field. Have you ever tried to do that? There's nothing more miserable than that. And there he'd go over there, and he'd say, hey, listen, I've got a rototiller. Let me do that for you. And they say, oh, I can't afford it. And he's like, no, there's no charge. And what do you want? He says, I pastor a church in Plymouth. We're starting a church there, and we have a fund for this, and just let me be a blessing to you. Well, if you don't mind. And listen, he was wise enough that he'd set it at a very shallow level. He'd rototiller that, and he'd say, listen, I'll need to come back tomorrow and do it again. What time will you be here? No, they set a time, and he'd set it a little bit deep. He said, I could get four or five, sometimes six, visits with them, all right, before it was truly tilled for them. And I was like, good on you, man. That was a good idea. Everybody started coming to him, and then he got an extra plot of land there, and he said, I'm going to plant some corn that I can hand out food at the end of this. If we need it in the end of the summer, I want to help feed people. And I said, man, that's fantastic. And he came to me later and said, I still have half my allotment. Can I plant some corn for Lascard Baptist Church that you could hand it out? And I said, absolutely, knock yourself out. And he said, I'm going to call it the Ruth Project. So he put a sign up out there at the allotment among all these atheists and people that, for the most part, you know, and if they didn't need his help, would just pretty much not be around him. And all of a sudden they started wandering by and going, what's the Ruth Project? And he would tell them about Ruth. And they started going, well, do you need help with that? Absolutely. He's got one young man in particular. His name's Matt. I asked you to pray for Matt and his wife. They were so close. They were so close to getting saved. But all throughout the summer, people came to him and they asked for help, and he was able to be a blessing to that entire allotment, and he had prayer with people, and he gave advice to people, and he was able to witness to people, and the influence that they had among that group of people, listen, it has changed how this sponsor who gets people into England, how they've changed their entry program. He's now requiring every new missionary in the UK to find something. He said, I don't care if it's gardening or skateboarding. I don't care what it is, but you need to find something that you like to do, and you join that club, you get an allotment, whatever it is, you do something that puts you around lost English people a couple hours at least every week because of Wayne Grissom and what happened on that allotment this year. All because what? He just had a garden and tried to be a blessing to people around him, as we as Christians should be. Harvest season came. They just did it last weekend, and I forget how many bags of corn. I mean, it went fabulous, and he's delivering food into Plymouth, and then those people are passing it on. And he's having a harvest service next Sunday at Lascar Baptist Church. He's watching the work for us while we're gone. It's a huge blessing. We have people to do that now. People from that allotment who have never set foot in church are coming to the harvest service next Sunday at Lascar Baptist Church. Why? Because one guy was out there on his hands and knees in the dirt, hauling water, rototilling plots for people, getting deals for them, running errands for them, sitting and listening to their troubles, their problems, being late for dinner. Linda's wondering where he's at. He's out there still helping people, wondering if it's doing anything. Missionaries don't go to the foreign field to plant gardens, amen? Yeah, they should. Because it puts you around lost people in a situation that you're not this spiritual, they're scared of you. Listen, you're just a normal person out there digging in the dirt. You got weed problems, they got weed problems. My corn's not growing, would you try this? You are normal and they will open up to you. That's what I'm talking about. I think that's what we've lost in churches in America. Listen, I'm not talking about this church. But I guarantee you there are independent Baptist churches in this country that could tonight pack up lock, stock, and barrel and leave the town that they are in and move 50 miles away, and no one in that town that they just left would even know they were gone. And they're good churches, and they're running ministry, but they're not in the community. No one knows them. They're not on the city council. They're not on the school board. They're not in the PTA. I don't know what the organizations are anymore. They're not involved with their lost neighbors. We just close our blinkers and we just run our convenient life serving God. But God wants us reaching out to people. God doesn't want us living a convenient life. God wants us to live an inconvenient life, that we reach others. Listen, you and I need to find reasons to be around lost people. Why? To help us fulfill that three-fourths of Christ's command. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria. Listen, if you don't start reaching America greater than we are right now, I don't want to be a doomsayer. It may already be too late. We're going to lose this country. I'm scared for this country. When we were on deputation, I would say, listen, America's 40 years behind Britain. You can just see the steps, but you have been working hard, and you have closed the gap. It's not 40 years anymore. It's not pleasant in Europe. You would not want to live in a godless society like that, in the culture, once you've been in a place like this. But we're throwing it away. Find reasons to be around lost people. Why? That we might always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. We talked about that 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Listen, Brother Wayne didn't put gospel signs out there around his allotment. He didn't stand on top of his shed, which would probably help, but he didn't stand on top of his shed. If he was here, he would start the short jokes, all right? So it's fine. We're Mutt and Jeff. He didn't stand on top of his shed and preach the gospel across the allotment. Listen, all he was just a guy that was there that was always willing to help. He was always willing to listen. He was always willing to say, would you mind if I prayed with you? Is there anything I can do for you? And out of living that spirit-filled, Christ-like life, what did Jesus do? Jesus went around doing what? Doing good. Questions. Openness. People people that close to getting saved. Matt and his wife, I can't tell you how close they are. She's staunch Roman Catholic. That's the only thing. She is so struggling with this. But you know what? They've invited Wayne and Linda into their home. That is huge. That is, in that culture, that is unbelievable that they would invite you in their home. They've been in their home a couple of times. They've met his parents. Why? Because one man got on his knees in the dirt and honored God and just lived a life and spent time around lost people. And when they asked questions, when they grew comfortable, when they saw a difference in his life, when he went through the same problems, the same struggles, the same arguments at the allotment, and instead of getting mad, he just went, you know what, I'm not really that important here, it doesn't really matter, we can defend yourself. He's like, it's not, it's fine. I mean, something's different about you. He was always able to give an answer of the hope that was in him. Every time I've gone door knocking since I've been gone in the last 18 years, when we're back in the States and I go with churches, I've noticed a difference every time. No one wants to get saved at the door anymore. They don't want to talk to you, for the most part, at the door anymore. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Listen, we need to be out testifying. We need to be out door knocking. I'm just saying, if that's not working, can we try something else? Can we try to reach them in a different way? Never unscriptural. Never lowering our standards. But let's try something else. They're looking for something different. They don't have a spiritual need in their life. They're not even aware they have a spiritual need in their life. You and I just need to live a spirit-filled, Christ-honoring life. And out of that, ministry will come. That's been our advice to new missionaries the last couple of years in England. God will bring people to you. If you're willing to be used, God will bring people to you. But you got to be around people. And if you live the kind of life that I live when I'm in the States, and I still struggle with in England as a missionary, I got to struggle to get out of my comfort zone and purposely spend time around lost people. Because I'll gravitate back to the people that are just like me, and I'll just spend time with them. And the people like me are saved already. They don't want to hear about it. Be uncomfortable. Listen, the days are short. The labor is long. The workers are idle. But the reward is great. But the master is urgent. We have a few days left. Let's change how we live. Let's start living this life on purpose. Let's start interacting with some lost people. Let's just make it a project. Find something in your life and go, I am going to purposely do this different. Stop using the drive-thru. Go to the same restaurant, whether you like the food or not. Find the same waitress. There's a million ideas, but on purpose, start interacting with lost people. And you know what? See what happens. See what kind of opportunities God will put in your life to speak of the hope that is in you. Will you take the challenge tonight? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your